Let's open to the book of Genesis and chapter 22. Genesis 22. Continuation of what we started last Lord's Day. The story of the offering up of Isaac. It being one of the clearest representations of the person and work of Christ in all of the Old Testament. So let's begin reading then, shall we, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God, seeing that hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took up the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us. And Lord, fill our hearts with joy for what we see and what we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Abraham rose up. Genesis 22 and verse number 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning. So he rose up and he took the initiative, and he did not do it of constraint. Now, as we were studying in Sunday school this morning, Jesus saying to the scribes and Pharisees that he would lay down his life for the sheep, and he had authority to lay it down, and he had authority to take it up again. And we looked at that verse. The power, the usual word translated power is dunamis, which means the raw ability to be able to do it, which of course God innately possesses because he's El Shaddai, he's Almighty God. But authority, now Jesus said he had authority to do what he did, and so we know that Jesus was saying there that this commandment he'd received of his Father was the result of a covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the world ever began, that God had decreed that he would make man, and of course, Because God is also omniscient, he's all-knowing, he knew what would befall mankind in the Garden of Eden, and the plan was already in place to deal with it. That's where the burnt offering comes in. If you look at the verse number 3, the scripture says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. As we've already discussed, the burnt offerings in the Old Testament were sin offerings, specifically for sin. And so what we're seeing here is a shadow and type of what Christ would accomplish on our behalf. And so this morning, since we've already looked at the prophetic aspect of this last time we got together, we want to look at the fact that Abraham rose up early in the morning. And we need to understand that the plan of salvation isn't something that just occurred to God after man fell in the Garden of Eden. There is a great subset of Christianity, at least so-called, that believes that God came up with the plan of salvation after he saw that Adam, sinned. So we had to have a contingency plan. What are we going to do about this? Theologians call it the sublapsarian idea, which means that God decreed salvation after the lapse, or after Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. Well, I think what we're seeing here belies that fact. God foresaw all of the history of mankind before he ever said, light be. It was all choreographed, it was all planned, and nothing happens outside the economy of God. He's in control of all things. And so the scripture says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Well, let's pursue that thought and turn to Psalm 139 and verse number 7. Psalm 139 and verse number 7. Psalm 139, and we'll start reading in verse number 7. Now, this is a psalm of David. And in verse number 7, David writes, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which were in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Here David is declaring the fact that no matter where you go, the Lord is there because he created it all. Now that doesn't mean that we're pushing pantheism. Pantheism teaches that God is in everything. The Spirit of God's in that tree, or the Spirit of God's in that rock. No, he transcends his creation, but he's present everywhere in it all the time. There's no place that man can go that's out of the purview and presence of God unless God decides to put something or something out of his presence. And unfortunately, he has. Hell is a place where God is not, and the lake of fire is a place where God is not, and that's what makes them such a terror. People that look around in the world and say, well, what's going on in the world now is hell, they have no conception of what hell is like. Banished forever from the presence of God. But David is saying, in our economy, for the here and now, God is everywhere, and he protects us. And so, back there in eternity, before God had ever formed the heavens and the earth, guess who was on his mind? Guess who he knew before he ever said, light be? And why do you suppose that he said, light be? It's because he saw you in the light, and it was necessary that light be created, that the heavens and the earth be created as a habitation for you, who in the process of time he was going to bring along. Yes, that's the spirit of what David is saying here. He realizes that he is very precious to God. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's see what his son has to say. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The words of Solomon. What would he have to say about it? Chapter 3 and verse number 14. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, has this to say. I know that. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Well, the same Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, but what is he saying here? Whatever God does shall stand. Some people think that time is a force that uproots and changes everything or brings into existence some specific thing. They fail to understand that time is as much the creation of God as everything else is. God's not a prisoner of time. He's the creator of time. He transcends time. He's able to look through what we think is the tunnel of time and see all things open before him at the same time, if I can use time in that sense. He's not constrained by it. When he sees you completely independent of the process of time, and he sees you as what he created you to be, perfect in him. Well, that's a wonderful thing that Solomon says here. Nothing catches God by surprise, is basically what he's saying here. And then Psalm 33. Let's go back to the book of Psalms again. These are wonderful things when doubts arise in our minds. Now, I know that none of us would ever have doubts in our minds, but maybe you know somebody that would, and so this could prove to be helpful. So Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse number 8. Psalm 33 and verse number 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. That's a beautiful thing, if doubts or fears arise, to know that when God decrees a thing, it stands forever. Now I know most people think that it was their idea to come to Christ. Well, certainly it was with their own permission and by their own volition, but there was a will that existed before you and I ever had a will, before Adam was ever created. God could see all those that belonged to him, and he did all things for their sakes. And that's what's being said here in this psalm. God planned it all for his elect. One of the things that the Calvinist forgets in his doctrine of foreordination and election is the fact that man has a responsibility before God. Man has to say yes to the offer of salvation, and he must do it of his own volition, of his own will. But did God know about that? Of course he did. But isn't it wonderful that this psalm says God chose you before you chose him, and that his decree will stand no matter what? Back to our story in Genesis. Again, we have a shadow and type here of what Christ was to do for us. Now, we've just finished the section of the message here having to do with the fact that God did this all early in the morning. Before there ever was a physical morning on the earth that he created, in that early morning of time, which we sometimes call eternity past, God decreed all these things, and he saw all these things, and so he wanted to give us a picture of what he was going to actually accomplish when he became incarnate in the flesh. Well, we see that in this picture here of Abraham offering up Isaac, his son. So chapter 22 then, in verse number 5 once again, Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Well, isn't that something? God's told Abraham to go and offer his son on this particular mountain, which we later learn is Mount Moriah, in the threshing floor of the Jebusite, which David is going to buy for a particular purpose later on in human history. And he says, I and the lad will come again unto you. Well, it almost seems like Abraham knows something here. And notice the name too. He's not called Abram anymore. He's called Abraham. Now, Abram was the meaning of the name? The son of his father. And Abraham, the father of many nations. God changed his name here. He's no longer a chip off the old block. He's no longer the son of Terah, but now he's the father of many nations. And so he begins to understand some things about God. Now God's told him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, and yet in verse number 5 he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Go yonder and worship. Now, the giving of sacrifice in the Old Testament was an act of worship. That's true. But what do you suppose he means by worship? What sort of worship? Now, when the children of Israel were commanded to bring burnt offerings As we said before, this was an offering for sin, a specific offering for sin. Now, do you suppose Abraham knows that? This is before the codification of the law. There is no law at this point in human history, and yet Abraham understands what a burnt offering is all about. And where do you suppose mankind learned about that?
From Adam and Eve.
From Adam and Eve, but specifically, they received the coats of skins. God shed the innocent blood of animals to clothe their nakedness, which sin had brought about. But there's this Cain and Abel thing. What was the point of contention between Cain and Abel? Yes, they were burnt offerings. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. Well, what do you get when you burn vegetables? At least it's not salad. There is some value in this. No, it was not a suitable offering. So this has been going on for a long time. Abraham very well knew what a burnt offering was and what it was for. It's actually codified in the law later under the Sinaitic covenant. But at this point in time, it isn't. And yet Abraham knows that he is to offer a burnt offering. He knows why God told him to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering, as an offering for sin. He understood that. He knew what he was doing. So he understood what this worship was that he speaks of in verse number 5. But then he says, and come again to you. Now that's the part that almost jumps off the page and grabs you. If Isaac is to be offered as a burnt offering, it wouldn't be very likely that he's going to come back to where Abraham left the servants. So Abraham sees something here, and what do you suppose it is? Of course, he knew that God would provide himself a sacrifice. He's already said that to his son on the way up the mountain. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? God will provide himself a sacrifice. So what do you suppose, first of all, that Abraham knew about his son Isaac? And this is a hard thing for a father to think about his son.
He wasn't perfect.
He realized that Isaac was also a sinner and could not be offered as a burnt offering because he'd need to offer for himself first. Remember on the Day of Atonement, the first thing that the priest did on the Day of Atonement was to make an offering for himself. Why? Because the priest was a sinner. Christ is not a sinner. So even on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to make an offering for himself to ritually cleanse himself so that then he could offer up the sacrifice, the two goats, the one offering, the one on which the Lord's lot fell, and the scapegoat. Before he could offer those up, he had to offer for himself. Do you suppose that Abraham also understands this? Sure. He knows what's going on. God has to make himself a sacrifice that's suitable for his purpose, and yet they're going to go and do this act of worship. So Abraham knows that much. But do you think he actually was intending to follow through?
Mm-hmm.
Of course he was. Then on what basis would he say, we'll come again to you? If God had to resurrect this young man from the dead, he was going to do it. And when Abraham said God will provide himself a sacrifice, what was he suggesting to Isaac concerning the moral nature of that sacrifice? It would be a perfect one. Well, we talked last time we got together about the ram with its horns caught in the thicket. What was the gist of that once again? First of all, it was a ram. And we talked about the fact that God strictly forbade human sacrifice. And so this looks like God has changed his mind here. He wants Isaac to be offered up as a human sacrifice? No, God hasn't changed his mind here. And by the way, why would human sacrifice be unacceptable? Because you can't offer a sinner for sin. Why did he use animals? Because morally, animals were innocent of sin, so at least they formed a picture of the kind of sacrifice that God was looking for. But the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. It has to be a life for a life. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is actually born into the human race and becomes all man, as he also remains all God. God will indeed provide himself a sacrifice. So we see a picture here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And as we're turning there, let's think about how burnt sacrifices were offered under the covenant that God made with Israel. How were burnt sacrifices made? Do you remember? Well, let's take the tabernacle even before the temple was built, although it continued in the temple. Remember, there was a big fence around the tabernacle, and there was only one way into it. And right in the entrance, the only entrance of the tabernacle, there stood something. That was inside. The brazen altar. Before you even got into the tabernacle, the fence around the tabernacle, I should say, you had to pass by the brazen altar. Now, in the scripture, what does brass speak of? It speaks of judgment. So this is a brazen altar. That's suggestive. And how was that brazen altar constructed? Do you remember? God told Moses to make sure he made all that furniture exactly as it was shown to him on the mount. And so as he constructed this brazen altar, if you were looking at it, what would you see? Pardon? No, I mean physically. What did it look like? How was it constructed? No, not the brazen altar. Pardon? Okay, let's get on to this verse in Matthew. Matthew 27 and verse number 45 is where we're going to start reading. Oh, there's a beautiful picture back there in the book of Genesis. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45. Matthew 27 and verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour. It was kind of like twilight. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, noon. The sixth hour would be noon. They reckoned it from sunup. So this would have happened roughly noon in our way of reckoning time until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No, this darkness was total. You couldn't see anything. It was black, so black that men couldn't move around because they had no source of light, and you're not keeping a torch handy because you usually don't think you're going to need it at that time of the day. So suddenly, there's a blackout over all the land. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and nobody can see Jesus, but they can hear something that he says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Getting back to the brazen altar. If you look at how that brazen altar was constructed, it had a wall around it, or a fence, and the bottom of the altar was the fire, and then there was a grate above the fire, so that when you put the offering on the altar, people couldn't see it being consumed. It was hidden from sight. The smoke would ascend up, but you could not see the offering being burnt. Oh, wow, think of the ramifications of that. Why do you suppose that was? There was so holy a transaction taking place between the Father and the Son and the Spirit that no eye, no human eye, was even allowed to see it. What was true about the high priest on the Day of Atonement? No human being was allowed to see him when he went into the temple to prepare for the Day of Atonement. He was completely cut off from the children of Israel. Nobody saw him until he'd offered up. And then he came out and people could see him again, but he was hidden from view when he was performing that ministry. It's the same thing here. No eyes were to behold what Christ did on the cross. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Even Abraham wasn't going to be able to see what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Let's look at one more thing. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16. Well, Abraham happens to pop up here. How about that? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. Now that happened back in the Garden of Eden when God said of the seed, singular, of the woman, he'd raise up one who would crush the head of the serpent. Now we find out that that seed, singular, is to come through the line of Abraham. Verse number 17. And this, I say, was the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, what God is saying here is, don't worry, Israel. Don't even worry, you foolish Christians that want to put yourselves under the law. The law can't strip you of what you've got in Christ, because this covenant was ratified with Abraham more than 400 years before God ever gave the law to the nation of Israel. Verse number 18, for if inheritance be of the law, then it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse number 22 again, don't miss this, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. What did we learn about sin offerings? They had to be burnt offerings? And if all are under sin, can the law offer up a burnt offering? No, because righteousness isn't by the law. Righteousness is by the faith in the one who hung upon that cross in the hour of darkness for us. But the scripture hath concluded, verse 22, all under sin, that by the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Does this kind of limit the law to the land of Israel before Christ was crucified? After Christ was crucified, does the law have any purpose anymore? I wonder why people keep dragging it up then. That's interesting. Verse 24, here it is. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's male nor female, but ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God himself is absolutely just as he becomes the justifier of all those that believe in Jesus. Can the law bring justice? No, the law proves that we're sinners because nobody can keep the law. One more thing. Let's do Hebrews chapter 6 before we quit. Hebrews chapter 6. There's one more thing about this. I and the lad will come again, Abraham said. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 13. Well, what do you know? Abraham's popping up again here. Seems like Abraham pops up everywhere we've been looking. I'm sure it's just coincidence. Verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear the greater, for an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Two immutable things in verse number 18. What are they? It's that everlasting covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the dawn of time, and another unconditional covenant which he made with Abraham. Now, what's interesting about the Abrahamic covenant that isn't true of the Sinaitic covenant, which brought the law? It was an unconditional covenant. When God ratified this covenant before the world ever began between himself, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, the die was cast. And then he later ratified this covenant with Abraham, and it was an unconditional covenant. In other words, Abraham reaped the benefit of the covenant whether he kept the covenant or not. He wasn't even a party to the covenant. Abraham was asleep when God ratified the Abrahamic covenant. These are beautiful things, and they're immutable things. Man cannot undo what God has done. So what does this tell you if you're in Christ Jesus? You're safe. You're absolutely safe. You're in an unassailable position. Now, it's kind of nice if you learn how to walk in the Spirit that you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, because there still is the Bema Seed of Christ. So we'll reap a reward for walking in the Spirit, but we can't lose our salvation, because it's based on that immutable covenant that God made with Abraham, and Abraham shows it. When we look at this sacrifice, of Isaac his son. I and the lad, we're going to go worship, but we are going to come again unto you. My father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham was pretty far-seeing in the plan and purpose of God, wasn't he? Isn't it beautiful that God gives us a preview way back in the book of Genesis concerning what his intentions are? That was a long time before you and I were born. This business was all taken care of before we showed up on the scene. David said, "Before I was born, God knew me in my mother's womb." Let's pray.